still recovering. My name is Corey. I've been attending Jim's class, I believe this is my third year, going on my third year now, and it's very insightful, a lot of biblical knowledge. I've had the pleasure and opportunity to attend Bible college for a year, about 20-some years ago, and what I'm learning in here is just surpasses what I learned in Bible college. You learn a lot. Jim is very academic orientated, and that's one of the things that makes it real enjoyable for me. Even though it's very academically driven, he mixes it up. He'll tell stories, and in the stories there's moments of levity and really nice change of pace, so that even though your brain gets a little tired listening to all the Greek and everything that goes into the Greek, you have a moment to catch your breath and reflect on what's being taught. So I think the most important thing that I've taken from this is just what I've learned from the Bible. And Jim has taught me things about the Bible that I haven't learned before, and I've been a Christian since about 12 years old, and now I'm much older than that. So it's been a great experience for me, and I enjoy this class very much, and I enjoy the challenge of being in this class too. So I think that's pretty much it.
You want to lead us in prayer while you're there, brother?
Might as well.
Sure.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for this opportunity that we have to be here and learn your word. Be with us all as we study in John this evening. May we open our minds so that we'll learn, we'll open our hearts so that it will change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I always tell my students, if you hang around my classes for about 3 years, you'll learn how to read Greek and Hebrew, and you won't know how it happened. It'll just, all of a sudden you can do that. My wife came to my class for 3 years. And on the third year, she was in the class. She came to the class, and she opened up her Bible, and she said, "I can read this. How did I learn how to read this Greek like this?" She said, "Can I read the class? Can I read this tonight? Can I read the first verse?" And so I said, "Yeah, go right ahead." So, but you learn a lot of Bible. I don't really push the Greek real hard, except the Greek is the most definite language that's ever been created in the world. And the New Testament was written in that language, so there can be no doubt to what a passage of Scripture says. There is no leeway. It says one thing, and that's that. Have you learned that, Sharon?
Yes.
Brother Vic, you're beginning to grab a hold of that. Roger, isn't Greek and Hebrew wonderful? I teach Greek and Hebrew at the same time, by the way. I'm teaching the Bible, but I'll say, what does this say in Greek? What does it say in Hebrew? I might even throw a little Indian in there every now and then, or some other language. Brother Bill's been in my class for about 16 years. About 16 years or something like that, 16, 17 years. And he's one of my best PR men. I'm glad to have you in the class tonight. We're in the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. I have an interlinear, like everybody else has here, but I don't know what happened to them. They moved them or done something with them. I'll have one for you next week. And
I left one in the car. We had kids that we had to check in.
Oh, yeah. Well, you'll see them coming in, wandering in. I usually wait a little bit because we've got a lot of students. Many times the classes fill completely up. This all comes with a class. You'll get in the linear, and like they're using, and I've got the first volume, but I don't have the second volume right now. Anyway, we're in John, the 12th chapter, Kata Iwane. John 12, and verse number 37. We look at the Bible with a microscope. All the tense modes and voice, I believe that the Bible is inspired. I know that it is inspired. You know, I tell people, study science, study medicine, study history, study everything. It's not going to bother your faith. It's going to build your faith. Don't ever be afraid to learn. All right? And we read the Greek, and then we translate it, and we see what it says, and look at some of the words. Sharon, Can you go from about 32 down to 37 right now? Can you bring your Amplified Bible up here and read us and catch us up where we are, so we won't just be starting out in the unknown? We have to go from the known to the unknown.
And I, if and when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Gentile as well as Jew, to myself. He said this to signify in what manner he would die. At this the people answered him, "We have learned from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How then can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "You will have the light only for a little longer. Walk while you have the light. Keep on living by it, so that the darkness may not overtake and overcome you. He who walks about in the dark does not know where he goes. He's drifting. And when you have the light, believe in the light. Have faith in it. Hold to it. Rely on it that you may become sons of the light, be filled with light." Jesus said these things, and then he went away and hid himself from them, was lost from their view. Even though he had done so many miracles before them, right before their eyes, yet they still did not trust in him and failed to believe him.
All right, so we're right at verse number 37 now. And it starts out off in Greek, and it says, tosauta, day, autu, semia, peth, poi, ekotes, et prosain, auton, uk, epistu, on, eis, auton. Okay. Now this word, tosauto, it means, but so many, so much of him signs. Look at the word semion. We got a word sign in English right out of the word semion there. Signs, many signs. What does this word sign mean? This is a paranormal situation. There is nothing that can explain this. Oh, they cannot explain the signs that he did away. They cannot explain them away. Now, every time that Jesus healed somebody, what did they do? What was the first thing they had to do if they were a leper?
They had to go to the priest and have their healing verified.
That's right. And before they could be clean and come into any synagogue ever again. Okay? And there was one great miracle that he did. Now, what was the miracle that was specifically the Messiah only has ever... Only the Messiah would do this.
Blindness.
He would heal the blindness. And he healed a man. Now, he healed quite a few blind people. All right? But he healed one man that was blind from his birth, from his mother's womb. And, of course, you know, the Jews always thought, if you're poor, God hates you. You're poor because God is looking down upon you. You are a sinner. If you're sick, there's something wrong with you. You've done something wrong. Remember the book of Job? The book of Job was the Pharisaical intellect. Even though they read the book of Job, they didn't learn anything from it at all, period. So now Jesus is dealing with these people and the higher ups. Who were two people that were saved that were very high up?
Nicodemus
and Joseph of Arimathea, which was probably his uncle. Okay, Nicodemus. What does Nicodemus mean? Huh? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. Nico means what? How many of you have Nike shoes? Anybody ever have any Nike shoes? Those are conquering shoes. Nike means to conquer. It comes from Nikos or Nico. Nico. All right, how about Demos? Demos. People. That's a crowd of people. All right? So Nicodemus' name meant crowd buster or a very powerful man. That's what he was. He was a like a sergeant of arms. That's what his name meant. Well, he believed, but he had to be quiet about it. Matter of fact, now, a lot of people, how many of you ever heard in John the third chapter, we covered the third John the third chapter, did Nicodemus come alone at night time?
No.
No. What did he do? Who was he representing?
Sanhedrin.
The Sanhedrin court, who else? The Pharisees, the Levites, and the priest, and the high priest. He was a representative of all of them. He came to them, and he would use the term in Greek. You see that. You do not see that in English. In Greek, he would say, "We," which means the whole Sanhedrin, all of us that we're coming here, and Jesus say, "You." Singular. Or them, all of you. And in Greek, it's every word is inflected. How many of you know Spanish? Anybody know Spanish? German?
Oh.
German? No. These languages are inflected. Their inflection comes from Greek, the Greek type of language. You know German. German. What does German mean? Do you know what German means? What does German mean? Who knows what German means? German. It means spear man. The German armies in ancient times carried 10, 11, 12 foot spears, and when they would march together shoulder to shoulder, they go whoop down like this when they come to the enemy, and they call them spearmen. That's what German means. See, you learned that tonight in Greek, Brother Dick. Okay? Anyway, these people came, or different ones. Joseph of Arimathea probably was his relative. Okay? But he believed. And he loaned his tomb to Jesus. You know, they were going to take him and put him in Joseph's tomb. Nicodemus went to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate believed in Jesus. How many of you ever read of Pontius Pilate's letter to Rome?
The Arco volume.
Yeah, in the Arco volume. You can go all of the ancient Eusebius, all of the ancient writings quoted some of Pontius Pilate's letter. He even describes what Jesus looked like. And he called the Pharisees the hounds of hell that would sell their own mothers for an advantage. And anyway, he describes all of that. And how many times did Nicodemus declare that Jesus was innocent?
You mean Pontius Pilate?
I mean Pontius Pilate.
Five
times. All right. He tried to turn him loose, but they wouldn't allow it. And he was a great ruler. Not so many of them, having done before them, not they kept on believing. Look at that word, epistuon. 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 The word epistuon there means to believe. It means more than to believe. What does that mean? Epistuon. It means to cling very, very tightly to. I believe the word piston in English has the idea of this. How many of you know what in mechanics a little bit? A piston in a cylinder has to be very tight or you won't have any compression and the car won't run. You can't start it. Okay? It has to... The word pistule means to cling to. To cling to for all your life, actually. And not... That little adverb of negation there, not, they kept on believing. And it's third person plural, imperfect indicative active. What's the imperfect tense mean? What's imperfect tense mean? That mean kept on doing. Not they kept on believing. They kept on refusing to believe. Ace auton. Here we have that really wild preposition. All right? We get our word, our preposition in English, in. How many of you know that preposition? Anybody say in? In? All right, out. All of this comes from Greek, by the way. In. Let's look at in. Our English preposition in comes from Greek. Now, when you say you're going to go in the house, what do you mean? You're going to go in the house. All right? And then we have a word, hyper. When you have hyperglycemia, what do you have? Hyperglycemia. When you have a hyper child, what do you have? Hyperactive. All right. Here we have that. All this word comes from there. What do you think that means? It means to go over. Okay. Hyper means over. Okay. How about hypo? Hypo is another Greek word. By the way, this is an epsilon, and when you put this rough breather over, it turns it into an H. Hypo. Okay. Hypo. What do you think that means? When you got hypoglycemia, what do you have? Low blood sugar. So we're going to go under with that one, aren't we? All right. Now, epi is another Greek word, epi. You can look at these words in the Greek lexicon, and sometimes they have a whole page about them. Epi means what? It means upon. Upon something. Setting upon it. How about the word ace that we're talking about right now? The ace is what? When you see the word ace usually in Greek, what do you see? What do you know? Huh? It's the sign of the direct object. What is the Hebrew word? F. That's Hebrew right there. That's the Hebrew word that corresponds to this. This one means that grammatical rule is what?
Extension or limitation
of thought or verbal action. And what that great big long definition means, extension or limitation of thought or verbal action, ace is a very beautiful word. Acts 2.38. For you believe, you're baptized for the remission of sins. You heard that before? That's how King James translates, baptized for the remission of sins. But you're not baptized for the remission of sins. You're baptized because of the remission of sin. Something happened to you. And in Greek, it's very beautiful. Peter says, all of you out there repent. All of you. All of you. And then he says, and each one of you, or but each one of you that has repented, each one that has repented and believed, allow yourselves to be baptized. And the word baptized means what? Immersed. Baptizo. Okay, if you wanted to sprinkle somebody, what would it be? What would be the word? Rontizo. All right, rontizo. How about to pour water on somebody? What would that be? People do all this for baptism, don't they? That's not baptism. What's the other word? Can you read that word? What's that? Nipto. Nipto. Nipto is to pour, rontizo to sprinkle, and baptizo to immerse. What is the Latin for this? What's the Latin? Mergio. What's the English word for it? Immerse. So here we go, baptizo, mergio, and then our word immerse. Immerse, is that sprinkling? Is that pouring? It's immersing. So if God wanted baptism to be rontizo, sprinkling, or nipto, he would have used that word. Greek is definite. Isn't that beautiful? We know what mode of baptism because we have it in Greek very easily. Let's go on a little bit further. Now this Greek preposition ace, which we have here, ace auton. The word auton there, Brother Dick, it's got an omicron nu on the end of it. What does that omicron nu tell you on the end of that third person pronoun? Accusative singular masculine. That's what it means. How many cases are there in Greek? Eight. Can you name them? Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. See, this is great big stuff, but you will just fall into it sooner or later. In English, we have two cases. What are they? Subject and object. In Greek, you have nominative, which is subject, genitive, case of origin, oblative, genitive, case of possession, oblative, case of origin. Locative, that's inside. Instrumental, with or by. Dative, two or four. Accusative, that's the object. All right? And then the vocative. All right? So in Greek, you have all this. Do you see already how impossible it is to rest the scriptures if you know Greek? It's not easy to rest the scripture. Somebody believes something. I've had people come in the classroom and they see something that goes contrary to what they believe and they just jump up and leave because they don't want to believe. They don't want to believe that because they don't want to change their mind. The Greek doesn't give you the leeway to believe what you want to believe. You have to believe what the scriptures say if you do believe the Bible. Because the Bible is God's word. Absolutely. All right, they didn't believe in him. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Now, if it's over here, it can go like this. All the way through it. And in the front, it can go all the way through it. And here we got auton. That's accusative, singular, masculine, third person pronoun. Okay? Into him. Not only into him, but into him and through him all the way into eternity. When you believe in Jesus Christ, When you really believe in Him, you're believing in Him all the way to eternity. Brother Bill was in my class about 3 years before he ever realized he had never been taught the security of the believer, had you, Bill?
Nope.
Every day he didn't know whether he was going to go to heaven or hell. He was doing the best he could. Finally, one day he woke up in my class, he came up with tears in his eyes and hugged me, and he said, "Brother Jim, today I know I'm saved if I die tonight." The scriptures are really good. It lays all of that stuff on you. All right, 1238. 1238. Hina, hologos. Isaiah, tu, prophetu, plerothe, hon, epain, kurie, tis, epistuason, te, akoe, himon, kai, ho, broxion, kurio, tina, apa, ka, li, lifte. Is there any more of that verse? No, that's it. In order that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, it might be filled plumb up. All right? Now the word there. What's the word in Hebrew?
Davar.
Davar. What does it mean?
Something in a row.
Okay. The word logos comes from what verb?
Lego.
Lego. What does it mean? To pick things out and set it in a row. All right?
It means to put it on the floor and trip over it.
Yeah, that's what it means. Put it on the floor and trip over it. All right. Just to throw things around, put things out. Now, when you are speaking, you put words, your thoughts in a row, hopefully. And so other people can understand your mind, what you're saying right now. Okay? Logos. And the word. The sayings, the writings. The word davar in Hebrew means like a fence row. Like a line of soldiers, anything like that. Now, the Old Testament Bible is a long roll of prophecies in many places. In Isaiah, there's a lot of prophecy. Okay? Right here, he's talking about Isaiah 53 and verse 1 is what he's talking about. Okay? Isaiah 53 and verse 1. In order that the word of Isaiah, the word. Now, most of the time when John is talking about the Logos, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jehovah. Okay. Now, he's not talking about Jehovah here, but he's talking about Jehovah's Word. Okay? Now, in John 1 and 1, how many know John 1 and 1? Anybody knows John 1? You don't have to do it in Greek right now, just a minute. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. Is that what it says? In the beginning was the Word. And what else? And the Word was God. And, huh? Okay, that's John 1:14. And in Greek it says, N-R-K, N-Ho Logos. All right. Huh? Not Genesis. That's Bodeshit Bara. Okay. In the beginning, it says, kept on being the Word. There's your imperfect tense again. He kept on being the Word. Now, the word there is talking about the name of God. Now, what is it? What is one of the commands of God? Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God, what? His name in vain. Now, the name of God is Jehovah, which we say so much, but we don't know how to say that word at all, period. They never spoke that word. They were afraid to speak that word. After they received the law, they never spoke the name of God again. So when they referred to the name of God, they referred to Him as what?
The Word.
The Word, or Hadavar. Now, John uses that Hebraism in the Gospel of John so many times. And when he says the Word, in the beginning, kept on being the Word. It means Jehovah. And then John 1:14 says, Kaihologo sarx agenito. And the word, the Jehovah, flesh, sarx, Latin?
Carne.
All right. And we get our word carnivorous from that. You know, somebody likes flesh. All right. But the Jehovah flesh, He became and dwelt among us. That's pretty straight, isn't it? Now, you get a Jehovah Witness, and they have real problems with that. You get John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18, and eight chapter John, the 10th chapter John. And by the way, John's getting ready to repeat the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John here. Right here. He says something in John, and then he repeats it again. And he repeats it again. He wants to drive it home. And I repeat things a lot, because what I repeat, it need to be driven home, period. In order that the word of Isaiah, the propheto, What does profeto mean? The prophet. Profetio. Comes from profetio. Pro means what? Well, if you're pro something, what are you? For it. All right? Or before it. Okay? And if you're against it, you're con or anti. Okay? Anti is the Greek word. All right? Profetio. And that means to say something before it's going to happen. So Isaiah did say, before this happened, he said this. And then it says, plerothe, plerothe. Plerothe comes from plero, and it's third person singular, first aorist, subjunctive passive. He was caused to say this. Now, according to the New Testament, how were the prophets of old, according to Peter, how were they guided by writing the Word of God? The Holy Spirit inspired them and caused them to write down what they did. How many of you know what dressage is? You know what dressage is, young lady? Young man, you know what dressage is? Have you ever seen a cutting horse?
We're probably
going to
leave because we're way out of our element here.
Oh, hold on.
I mean, no disrespect.
Yeah.
This is pretty far over our head.
Well, it scares people to death the first time. But you get it. A horse that is trained to move. How many of you have seen the Lipizzan stallions? The Lipizzan shows? All of those are trained, and a person sets on the horse's back, in English especially, that what we call dressage. You just move the slightest little bit, and it'll tell that horse what to do. And that's what it's talking about in Peter's talking about. It's like God setting upon a trained horse and moving the horse. A long time ago, I was a horse trainer. That's when I still was a human being. Now that I'm more out and falling apart, it's different. But I traded for this little old quarter horse. And I took him, I trained him in every way that I could train him. And I trained him to swim rivers. I trained him to work in the show ring. I trained him to cowboy and trained him to cut and all this kind of stuff. Well, when you train a horse like that, you don't really need a bridle. You can take the bridle off. And the rider gets on there and he just moves. You just, all that bridle's for is those looks. That's all. They'll put a real fancy bridle on there and just leave it there. Just, they hardly ever touch it. Well, I took this horse out at Hackintack Stables down there. This was 30-something years ago. And this guy wanted to trade me a brand new Oldsmobile for that horse. And he said, I'll trade you this Oldsmobile because my daughter needs a show horse. He said, is it a good horse? And I said, well, have you ever ridden a horse? Oh, he said, I rode horses all over Texas. And I said, okay, but this horse is broke. I said, well, you get on that horse when you move, you got to set straight in the middle of the saddle. Okay? He said, oh, I've ridden a horse before. I said, okay. So I got out there and I rode the horse around in circles and I rolled him back like that, just real smooth and everything. And I did serpentine link changes. They'll start leading with his foot and then lead with that foot and everything else. And he kept these leads, his front and his hind feet all together and everything. And of course, the guy didn't know what he's seeing. He had never seen that before. So I said, well, you want to ride him? He said, oh, yeah, I'll get on and ride him. I said, be careful. Set in the middle of that horse. He got down there, and he leaned too far one side, and the horse just turned out from underneath him. He hit the ground. He said, that horse got power steering. He said, he's got power steering. He said, I just leaned wrong. You leaned wrong, didn't you? Now, that's the way God teaches his... When God inspired these writers, he was like they were trained in writing. They used their own muscles. They used their own ability. They used their own words. But it was God moving them and guiding them as they did it. Isaiah wrote some fantastic things in his books. Prophecies, and this is one of the prophecies right here. The word of Isaiah the prophet, that it may be filled up. Third person singular, first aorist. What's first aorist mean? That's punctiliar action in it. That's knife blade action. What's subjunctive mode mean?
May or may not.
May or may not. Every time that it talks in the Bible about somebody being saved or serving the Lord, it uses the subjunctive mode. What does that tell you? Huh? It may or may not. Oh, that's right. You got it. A plus. It may or may not happen. Now, think about theology. Now, if you were a super lapsarian, how many of you know what a super lapsarian is? Anybody? How about a five-point Calvinist? Have you ever heard that term? That's somebody that believes that everything is predestined, that you're in a form when you're born, and sometime in life you're going to believe, and that's the way you do. But if that was true, then we wouldn't have the subjunctive mode when it comes to that, because subjunctive mode means volition. What are the two modes in Hebrew that shows volition? Huh? Jusive and cohortive. And it's there too. It's in Greek and it's in Hebrew. All right? In Greek and Hebrew. And then, how did God get himself into the world? How did God get himself into the world?
Did it himself.
He did it himself. Why do you know that?
Because it says.
All right, it says so. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word," which means "and the Jehovah," flesh, he became. Third person singular, secondaries, indicative mode, which means what? When something's indicative, what does it mean? It's a statement of fact, and it's middle voice. When you have middle voice, what do? You do it for yourself. God brought himself into the world. God brought himself into the world. All right. "The prophet might be filled, which he said, Lord, who has believed the report of us?" You know, when Jesus did all these miracles, how many people believed? Many. How big was Jesus' church? How big was his church in his ministry? Young lady, you have any idea?
Thousands.
Thousands. Now, that's a real good guess. All right. Now, what is that term that we use for this? What's the term? So we know how many it was. In Greek, it tells you. All right. What's an oklos?
5 to 10,000.
See, you were right. 5 to 10,000. But sometimes there were okloi. What does that mean?
10, 15, 20,000
or more. That's a pretty big church. How many people meet at Valley Baptist Church on Sunday? Close to 10,000, 10 to 12,000, something like that. Jesus' church is bigger than this one. And they followed him around. How would you like to ever, last Sunday, you know, were you here at Roundup Sunday? You know how much food it took to feed everybody here? Now, Jesus, huh? And they had kosher sausage, you know. And cheese and biscuits. All right? Well, you know what? Jesus did that with a whole lot less material. You know, they bought all those biscuits and they bought all those pieces of patties of sausage and the cheese and everything that went into that. But Jesus produced it from a little bit. He multiplied it. How about manna? Manna in the wilderness. Have you heard of manna? You know what manna means? It comes from the Hebrew word right here. See that? Can you say that? Ma. You know what ma means? It doesn't mean mama. Ma in Hebrew means what?
What?
What? Ma is what? So manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Now, did manna exist? It existed, didn't it? It existed in the wild. But it only came at certain times of the year and in limited quantities. Limited quantities. Now, Jesus, he produced manna for 40 years. Every day and every month except for the Sabbath. All right, he produced it, and they ate it all over. And they ate it and had more than enough to eat. Okay? And 5 days a week, if they gathered too much, what happened to it? It rotted and spoiled. On the sixth day, it's supposed to last longer. You know, even that was a miracle, wasn't it? It rotted all the other time. Now, how about what is in the Ark of the Covenant? What's in the Ark of the Covenant? How many of you know what's in the Ark of the Covenant? You know what's in the Ark of the Covenant? Young lady, you know what's in the Ark? What? All right. Brother Bill, what's in the Ark of the Covenant?
Moses is king.
Okay, Moses is raw. Now we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant over here in the tabernacle. Okay? Now, Moses' rod is in there. That's actually, it's Aaron's rod. Whose rod was that originally? Brother Bill? Whose rod was that originally?
Aaron's. No, Moses
didn't
give it to Aaron.
No. Where'd that rod come from?
Jacob's.
Nope. Where'd that rod come from? Where did Moses' rod come from? You find it in a history book, don't you? The history book's called Jasher. Where'd that rod come from, Brother Roger?
Creation.
It came from creation, from God. What was it made out of? Almond wood. What was on top of the top of it? A sapphire stone. All right? And who had it originally? Who did God give it to originally? Adam. And it was passed down, all the way down. It ended up in Egypt. Joseph had it. And after Joseph died, we find out that Moses' father-in-law, and what was his name? Huh? No, that's not. That wasn't his name.
Reuel.
And what else? Reu. And what else? Jeter. Have you ever heard anybody named Jeter? Jeter? His name was Jeter. And Jethro also. All right. How many Moses names did Moses have? About 11. How many? You know Moses had 11 names. He had all kinds of names. All right. These are little extra-biblical historical things. All right. Well, that rod that he put in that Ark of the Covenant, there was something else in the Ark of the Covenant that was very important. What was that?
Manna.
Well, what was very important? The manna was there too.
Oh,
the commandments of God were in there. And who wrote those commandments? Huh? God wrote them. All right. Now, the first commandments that God created, who wrote the first commandments? Who carved them out of stone? God carved them out of stone. He made the tablets. And then Moses got mad, and what did he do to him? He's the first guy to break the law. You know that's what happened when he came down off the mountain. How long was he up there?
40
days. You know that guy went to eat without eating for almost 100 days? He didn't eat. Almost 100 days he went without eating. Huh? Being in the presence of God energized him. When he came down off there, he was lit up. He was lit up. He was glowing. He didn't need anything to eat. Anyway, God cut out the tablets the first time. Moses cut out the tablets the second time, but God wrote on the tablets both times. God did the handwriting on the tablets. All right. And, of course, we have the rod in there. Now we have the tablets in there that will have the law written on them, and then we have the manna. Now the manna is still in that jar today in that ark. And I am sure that it is in good shape. I don't think it rotted. I don't think it had worms or anything else. I think it's there today. And basically, according to the Apocrypha, where is that Ark of the Covenant? In the mountain where Moses looked at the promised land, or in the same mountain where God buried Moses. All right. That's where it was. Jeremiah the prophet was told of God, forewarned, to take the Ark of the Covenant and all the tabernacle and take them and put them in a cave in that mountain. And it said they wouldn't be found until the end, right here, when Israel was supposed to have them again. And where is that mountain today?
Jordan.
All right. Let's go on a little further. He has believed the report of us. Akue. Akue. When I was a cowboy a long time ago, I was riding a stallion horse and he beat me up real bad. He couldn't throw me, so he would rear over backwards and try to follow me. And I'd get off of him, and I was pretty quick back then. And he hit the ground, and I'd be back in the middle of him before he could get up. And he hated that. He'd follow me. That's what you call sun fishing. Can you say sun fishing? Sun fishing. He would sunfish. And the old song, the strawberry roan, he was a sun fishing son of a gun. He'd rear up, jump up in the mountain, and fall over on his back. Jump up in the sky and fall over on his back. Well, that horse would do that to me. Well, anyway, when he started, and I did that so many times, that I rode him one day, and he was really bad. He was bucking and having a wall-eyed fit. And he was a good horse, but he'd have these fits. And he flipped over, he started to go up and flip over. I just slipped out the side like that. And how many of you have seen a stallion? You know, Trigger was a stallion. He had great big jaws and big, I mean, they have powerful jaws. He reached around and bit at me. And he cut my ear half in two. Right there. See it? Where it's cut in two? And he also broke my skull all the way around. That's what you call a brachial fracture. And in there, he severed my optic nerve in my right ear. And that's where the word octic comes from right there. Akue. And that means to be an ability to hear. All right? And we get a word acoustics from that also. Acoustics. The report of us. The hearing of us. And the braxion. And the arm of the Lord whom it was revealed. Somebody go to Isaiah 53 and verse 1. You got a Bible with you tonight? Young lady, you have a Bible? Oh, okay. Who's got Isaiah 53 and 1 and 2 and all that stuff? How did Brother Dick? Corey? Which one are you fast? Like that. Quick on the draw. Brother Corey, come up here. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Yeah, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, go on to 2 or whatever.
Just that one?
Uh-huh.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
All right, what's the word arm mean? What's the word arm mean? The arm of the Lord.
Justice.
What? Justice. It means justice, but when you see the arm of the Lord, what do you see? The power of God. By the arm of the Lord delivered Israel. So many times from its enemies, whatever. When they were down in Egypt, he delivered them by the arm of the Lord. And it means by a physical presence. By a physical presence. The arm of the Lord. The Shekinah glory was the arm of the Lord. The presence of Jehovah. I'm going to ask you a question. What passed over Egypt?
Jehovah himself.
Did the death angel pass over Egypt? No death angel over Egypt. How many of you ever heard the death angel over Egypt? How many of you not heard that? There is no death angel. Jehovah himself passed over. The arm of the Lord passed over. Now, Jehovah himself came into this world. John 1:14. That's the fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and for the truth. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God has led him forth. That's in the bosom of the Father. That's in the bosom of the Father. John 1:1 is a very beautiful verse. And John 1:1, there are three sentences tied by chi, or and. Okay? In the beginning. Now, that's the oldest verse in the Bible. How many of you believe that? John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. What does Genesis 1:1 say? Bereshit. What does Bereshit mean?
In the beginning.
In the beginnings. In one of the beginnings, God created heaven and the earth. But in John 1:1, it doesn't say one of the beginnings. It says in beginning, period. There's nothing else but God there. There isn't anything back there but God. Have you anybody ever asked you, where did God come from? Anybody ever asked you that? Where did God come from? Way back yonder in eternity. In Greek, it's aeton. What does it mean in Hebrew? What's the word for eternity in Hebrew?
Olam.
Okay, what does olam mean?
You go to the limit of your imagination, and that's where it starts.
That's where it begins. See, we can't understand God because we're finite. Olam means, it means you just go far as you can think, imagine. And that's where eternity begins. What happened in eternity past? What happened back there? Before God ever created anything, what happened in eternity past? You know something happened back there? Did you ever read the scripture for that God wrote the names of those in the Lamb's Book of Life before the laying down of the foundation to the earth, before it? God wrote our names down. He knew you before he ever created anything. And he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then. Now, how long ago was that? We can't even imagine. It's before he ever created anything. What was one of the first things he created?
Hello.
Huh?
Hello.
What?
Lucifer.
Well, angels and spirits. Now, they're angels and spirits. Are angel spirits? No. Thank you, young lady. That you got another A+. That girl's smart. 2 A+'s tonight. All right, angels are not spirits. Angels are what? Angels have physical presence. What do spirits have?
Spirit.
spirits are basically energy. Spiritual energy. What is a fallen spirit called?
Demon.
Huh? Demon. A demon. You're doing good tonight. Demons. A demon means what? What does demon mean? Daimion. The name Daimion. What?
Curse.
Huh?
Curse.
It means a little god.
Oh.
It means a little god. It means a small, powerful being. A small, powerful being. That's what demon means. A small, powerful being. Now we have spirits of God that minister to people, to your heart, whatever. And we have demon spirits that pester you. Now, spirits, demon spirits, can't have form. Okay? They don't have form. But they, what do they like to do? They like to occupy animal or human flesh. That's what demons do. They like to occupy animal and flesh. Now, when you're born again, when you're created, you're triune. How many of you believe in the Trinity?
Believe in the Trinity? I do.
What are you, young lady? What is your name again?
Holly.
Holly? What are you? What are you made out of?
Atom.
Atomic structure. All right. That material is your body, isn't it? So your body. Alright, what else is in that body? What makes you alive? What makes you alive? Eric, is your name?
Yeah,
Eric. What makes you alive? That's spirit.
Spirit.
Okay. And then what makes you think? Your mind or soul. Okay, that's your soul. Your mind or soul. Now let's look and see and correspond this to God. The body of God is what? Who knows? Huh? Jesus. That's Jehovah. Jehovah, what is the name Jehovah? Here's the word Jehovah. That's what it looks like in Hebrew. Right there. We don't have to say it. It comes from the Hebrew root. This one right here. All right. What does that root mean there, Brother Roger?
Hayah.
What does it mean?
To become.
To become. You got any idea what Jesus means? What Jehovah means? He who shall become. Where's the fulfillment of that Jehovah title? John 1:14. And the Jehovah flesh he became for himself. Beautiful. Isn't that? That already did away with all of your Jehovah Witness business. My students love to get Jehovah's Witnesses in the corner. Because when you have these scriptures, they are just gone. It's over with. All right, so he who shall become. All right. Now, the flesh of God, the only thing you're ever going to see of God, you're not going to see the Father. You want to see the Father? What do you see? What did one of the disciples ask him? Show us the Father. What did Jesus say? How long have I been with you and you do not know me? All right. How long have I been with you? You do not know me. You want to see the Father. You know who's sitting on the throne up there? Jesus. All right? Jesus is on the throne. That's the only God you're ever going to see. What's the only God you're ever going to know? Gnosko. Our word know. K-N-O-W. Now, why do we not say K? It's just know, isn't it? No. Because it comes from the Greek word. Gnosko. You don't pronounce that either. It's gnosko. It's gnosko. All right, that's where it comes from. That's knowledge. What part of God do we know? What do we know? We know the Father. What energizes us?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. See, we're triune. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father, and we have the Son. All right? Now, when you're born in this world, you're born in the world with a spirit of rebellion in you. That's the infection you got from what? Adam. All right. Now, young lady, I want to ask you a question. Do you have any children?
I do.
Huh?
Yes.
How many children do you have?
Four.
All right. Now, they want me to tell you something really beautiful.
Yes.
You did not pass the sin nature on the little child. You didn't do it. The daddy did. Now, this is why Jesus was born without sin. Okay? His mama didn't pass the sin nature on to him. And who was his father? All right. He brought himself into the world. The pre-incarnate Christ brought himself into the world in the person of Jesus without the sin nature. Because the infection of sin comes through what in the human race? Blood. As in blood, we all sin, one blood. We all have Adam's blood. We have Adam's blood. Jesus did not. Genesis 3:15 is the first promise in the Bible of the Messiah. Okay? It says, now, the Lord Jehovah God, what is the full title of Jehovah? Jehovah what? Jehovah Elohim. Say Jehovah Elohim. Even though we're murdering the name Jehovah, you could go like this. That's kind of like Jehovah. Just breathe it out. It means power, strength, breath. Okay? Jehovah Elohim. Elohim means what? It is a Hebrew. It's not singular. It's not duel. But it is plural, which means three or more. More power. Most powerful ones. Most powerful one. Which is the triune God, which you're triune. Everything God made was triune. How many orders of angels are there?
Three.
Name the heads of those angels, what we call archangels. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer. What is Lucifer's real name?
Hillel.
Where did the name Lucifer come from? From the Latin Vulgate. The name Luke is Lucifer. When you name a child Luke, his name is really Lucifer. Now, Lucifer is not a bad name because Lucifer in Hillel means what?
Light carrier.
It's Hillel in Hebrew, and in the Latin Vulgate, it was Lucare or Lucifer. Okay? The writer of the Gospel of Luke's name was Lucifer. See what you learned tonight? You learned what Lucifer means and what Luke means. Okay? So, we have three orders of angels because we have a triune God. We have three orders of spirits because in the three orders of angels we have the three orders of spirits working in that same realm. Okay? And they're in the material. Who's the material realm? Who's over the material realm? Huh? Lucifer? Alright, who's over the spiritual realm? Michael? Who's over the informational realm?
Gabriel.
All right. Here we got all of that stuff. Okay? Now, let's go on a little further. How many of you heard of seances in this kind of business? Okay? What realm of spirits would be operating in a person that if it really could prophesy and really could tell you something? What realm would these people be in? Huh? Huh? In Gabriel's realm. Those are Gabriel's fallen angels or fallen spirits. The fallen angels in that realm are the ones with Gabriel. Now the most powerful angels of all and the most powerful spirits of all came from what realm? Michael's realm. And some of them fail. And they're in the bottomless pit today. Alright, now what's the other realm? Okay, material. What about Lucifer's realm? Who is your guardian angels? Because you live in a material world, don't you? Material. So who would be your guardian angel? Where would your guardian angels come from? Lucifer's realm. Some of those spirits and some of those angels in Lucifer's realm did not fall. And those are the ones that are your guardian angels today. How many of you believe you have a guardian angel? All right. I do. I've worn a few of them out. That day that horse got me, I wore one out that day and a few other times. All right, so here we see these things, and that's what we're dealing with. Now, what spirits work with God? The good spirits work with God and minister to people's hearts and people's minds and everything. That's the spirits that deal with them. And when people are going to be saved, the Holy Spirit Himself deals with each and every person. And when you're born again, this terrible spirit of rebellion that you had in you that you got from Adam, not from the woman, but from the man, come down from the man. All right? That spirit is kicked out of you, and the Spirit of God comes in you, and you're sealed with that spirit irrevocably forever. All right? Let's go on a little bit further now. He is who has believed the report of us, the arm of the Lord, whom it was revealed, uncovered. We see him in the person of Jesus Christ. 12 and verse 39. 12 and verse 39. All right. Young lady, can you read that for me in English?
Therefore, they were not able to believe, because again, said Isaiah, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they might not see with the eyes and understand with the heart, that and might turn, and I will cure them.
All right. Now it says diatuto there in Greek. Diatuto uk adinaton. Or dinato. And then pisuane hote Pauline epan Isaias. Because of this, not they kept on being able to believe. See that word there? They were not able to believe? You know what word we get from this adinanto? Just think about that. Dinanto. It comes from the word dynamis. What word do you think we get in English from dynamis? Dynamis. Dynamite. Dynamite. Dynamite is very powerful. It has nitroglycerin in it. It's extremely explosive. How many you shoot? You ever been shooting any of you? You shoot? You know what's in every bullet is nitroglycerin. Did you know that? Nitroglycerin is in that powder. That's why it's so powerful. And that's what's in dynamite that makes it so powerful. Black powder just goes kaboom. But dynamite is extremely powerful. And that's what the word comes from, this word right here. Not they kept on being able. Third person plural, imperfect, indicative, passive. Not they kept on being caused to be able. To believe, present infinitive active, because, again, he said, Isaiah. What does Isaiah mean? Remember what that word Isaiah means? Isaiah? Who was he? Isaiah. The man of the Lord, wasn't he? The man of the Lord. Let's go to the next verse, and that's where we're going to quit. 12 and verse 40. Tete flokane, auton, tus ophthalmos, kai epolusen, auton, te cardion, hina, me, idosin, tois, ophthalmois, kai, noi, susan, te, cardia, kai, strafusen, kai, iasome, autos. Okay. And he has been blinded. Third person singular, perfect indicative. He has been blinded them, the eyes. Look at that word, ophthalmos. What word in English do you think we'll get from ophthalmos? How many of you gone to an eye doctor? Huh? Ophthalmologist. All right? Ophthalmologist. The eyes, and he has hardened. Eporosan. That word's poro-o, and that means hard skin. That means hard skin, like a callus. How many of you have calluses on your hand or on your feet? That's a callus. That's how it's been hardened. Of them, the heart, the cardia. How many of you have ever been to a cardiologist? No. Cardiologist. What is a cardiologist? He's a heart doctor. All right? That's where we get the word heart. Every word, every term in the medical field and scientific field comes from Greek. All legal terms come from what language? Latin. All right. All medical terms come from Greek, so when you study Greek, you study medical terms, and it's all through here. You know these Greek words. You've been using them all the time, but you don't know what they were. In order that not, they might see, third person plural, second aorist, subjunctive. All right. With the eyes, with the ophthalmos, and they might understand. This is the word nous. Nous. There's several words for mind in Greek, but this word nous, this means to be able to put things together. This means knowledge. understanding, knowledge comes from noeo, in the heart of them. They have ears in their heart. The ears in their heart are stopped up. And that they may be turned around, and I shall cure them. Look at that word, iasomai, that I may cure them. You know, when God saves your soul, He cures you. He cures you. He cures you. Do you have any questions? Have you got some wild question that you never was able to ask the preacher and you wanted to? How about you, Pam? Corey? I'm not averse to trying to answer questions. Well, our English language comes from that. You just do it. We do it. We teach Greek by induction, by doing it. I don't try to drive it down to you, but see when you see it for a while. Like my wife, when she was in my class for 3 years, she got in there and she opened up her Greek Bible, which that's her Greek Bible, and she said, "I can read this." I didn't know I could read Greek. Well, you're just exposed to it for 3 years, then you could. Roger, how long have you been in my classes?
About 3 years.
You can read Hebrew and you can read Greek. Now, you've worked at it.
Well, all right. A few that I could probably do, like Kai.
Yeah, Kai's real good. Have you used a mathematical? What's that? Pi. So there's pi. What do you think it is? That's a P. All right? P. Pi is P. All right? My name is Jim Phillips, and it comes from Philohippos in Greek. It's a Greek name, even though I'm American Indian. It comes from Philo and Hippos. Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon. You ever heard of Philip of Macedon? That's where the word Philip or Phillips comes from. It was Philip of Macedon. Philo means what? Philo.
I'm thinking like the
Our word friend comes from that.
Friend.
All right, friend. Okay. Philohippos. What's a hippos? What's a hippopotamus? What does the word hippopotamus mean?
Water horse.
They saw that and they said, "There's a water horse." That's a water horse. It means to love horses. Philohippos. Phillips. Philip means to love horses. All right. As we go down to the Bible, what does the word Aaron mean? Aaron in the Bible. Aaron. What English word today is Aaron? We use the word Aaron, which is a Hebrew, Aharon. What is it?
Francis or Frank
today. What's the Greek word for Aaron? Francis or Frank? Francis or Frank? France, what?
Photios.
It comes from phos in Greek, which means light. Right there, phos. We get the word photo from that. We get the word photography from that because it's exposure to light. Okay? Any other questions?
All right.
Eric, you got any questions?
No, sir.
You had something in the Bible that you wanted to understand, you wanted to know what it really says there? Brother Roger.
I let Dick ask all my hard questions.
Dick had a question to begin with the class tonight. Corey, do you have a question? Where's all my live wires tonight? Where do they go? They're all over the place.
You were pretty lively tonight.
I guess. All right. Brother Rod, Brother Corey, what do you have? Sometimes you've got a question. Sometimes you get one way out there. What did you learn tonight? What did you learn tonight? Young lady, what did you learn tonight?
Over the material.
Uh-huh.
Gabriel over the information. Michael is over the spirit.
That's an A+.
Yeah.
All right, you've got an A+. How about you, Eric? What did you learn tonight?
Did
you learn that you were the father of these sinful children?
Yeah.
And it wasn't her fault? All right.
I knew that.
All right, come back again. Usually my students, when I have a math professor that come. I have a lot of professors that come in here, and doctors, whatever. So they like to be challenged. Anyway, I had math professor Cindy got up here a while back, and she said, "You know what? When I first came in here," he said, "I'm a smart person," and it just went poof. over my head like that, and I just wheel with all this information like that. And then he said, I said, I'm going to give this 6 months. If I don't get it in 6 months, I'm leaving. Anyway, now she said that is that I live and breathe for this class because this is what I wanted to learn all of my life. I wanted to know what the Bible really said from the original languages. And it's really neat because you know when you study the Bible languages, you know what you got to study to understand those languages? You have to study history. And where do you get history? You got to study all the cultures and all the customs of the people all the way back in every history book you can lay your hands on. That's where we find out where Aaron's rod came from. That's where we find out what Noah's wife's name was. What was Noah's wife's name?
Naaman.
Noah's wife's name was Naaman. She was 150 years older than him. What is the oldest woman in the Bible that had a child besides this side of Noah? We dealt this earlier in the class tonight. Huh?
Moses' mother.
Moses' mother was 126 years old when she got married. Who was the firstborn child?
Miriam.
Who's the secondborn child?
Aaron.
And then Moses. What does Moses mean?
To rescue.
Rescue or to draw out. All right. What does Miriam mean?
Bitter.
And the modern name?
Mary.
Marion is the man's name. All right. What does Aaron's name mean? Light or enlightened. All right. We learn all of these names, and we look at all these names, too, as you go there. All right. If nothing else, I'm going to turn you loose out in the world. Go out and do something eternal. Go out there and share this information that you learned tonight. Every night it's like this. See, every night it's like this. You will learn something. And I will, if you come back next week, I'll get a book for you so you can learn. In the meanwhile, you can take that and read. Don't try to learn the grammar. Just read the history of the Greek language and the history of the Bible. That's the most important thing. You've got a textbook to go back to for the grammar, but don't worry about that because we're going to study. As we study the Bible, we will learn all of that by induction. You will just get introduced to it. It's going to come in by... how many of you ever went to the movies? Back in the 50s and 60s, they used to have subliminal advertisement. How many of you know what subliminal advertisement is? You know what that is? Subliminal advertisement. A few frames in every movie had a Snickers candy bar, a popcorn thing, or... What? Lucky Strike or something in there. They did that. Now you're going to learn Greek and Hebrew subliminally, painlessly. Just because you're going to be exposed to it and all of a sudden you will know, there it is. All right. Well, if you have no more questions, I'll turn you loose on the world. All right. Brother Roger, you want to come up here and dismiss us in prayer?
Father, thank you for bringing us back here one more time. Thank you for your guidance in the form of your written word and the time and energy Jim puts into deciphering for us. Thank you for all you've done for us. Please continue to be with us during the week. Guide us and direct us in all your ways. In your name I pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.